This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
For our own success and our own well-being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us what is translated as, O believers, O you who believe, be mindful of Allah as He deserves. Worship Allah as He deserves. And do not die except in a state of worship. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to live consistently upon Islam and to die upon Iman. Allahumma ameen. If you could wish for one thing today for the Ummah, for the Muslim world, what would you wish for? There's a really beautiful story from Umar radiallahu anhu that one day Umar al-Khattab is sitting with some companions in a house, and one day he says to them, tamannaw, wish for something. Wish for something. So one of them said, I would wish that this house was filled with gold so that I can give it as charity for the sake of Allah. How many times do people wish for more wealth just so they can give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit the ummah rather than wishing just to fulfill one's desires? He said once again, tamanna, wish for something else, meaning someone else. Another man said, I wish this house was filled with pearls and with every kind of precious gem so that I can give it as charity for the sake of Allah. What would happen to the ummah with all of this wealth? What would happen to the infrastructure of the ummah? What would happen to the education of the ummah? What would happen to the hardships that people go through? And so on and so forth. And then he said once again, tamanna, wish for something. As though he were looking for an answer. And they said, ma nadri ya amir al-mu'mineen. We don't know what to wish for. What else should we ask for? And then he said something very profound. He said, atamanna law anna hadhihi ad-dara mamlu'atun rijalan mithla abi ubaidah ibn al-jarrah. I wish this house was filled with men the likes of Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiyallahu anhu, one of the greatest companions. Why Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu? Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu was of the highest quality of people you could ever meet. The history of mankind. He was a real truthful man. He was a person of knowledge and also a person of action. He was a person of modesty and also a person of courage and bravery. He was a person who followed and also was a great leader, radiallahu an. And in fact, he was one of the 10, amongst others, who were given glad tidings of Jannah. And Abu Ubaidah, radiallahu an, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, أَلَا وَإِنَّ لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ أَمِينًا. Every ummah has its ultra-trustworthy person, meaning the one that stands out as being the trustworthy person of this ummah. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, وَأَمِينُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ Abu Ubaidah. And the trustworthy person of this ummah is Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu. The people of Najran, some of them were Christians, had converted to Islam. Some people had come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and they said, send with us, send to our people someone who is trustworthy, someone you trust. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, I'm going to send to you or with you, الْأَبْعَثَنَّ إِلَيْكُمْ رَجُلًا أَمِينًا حَقَّ أَمِينٍ حَقَّ أَمِينٍ. A man who is trustworthy, a man of trust, a man of trust, a man of trust. And the Sahaba who reported this, they said, we looked around to see who is he going to send. And they said, he sent فَبَعَثَ أَبَا عُبَيْدَ. He sent Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu. Trustworthy. Now you may think, okay, this person, what he's known for, he's an honest, trustworthy man. That's all people take from this at times. But amana is much more than just being entrusted with something you gave them. There's a trust between you and Allah and a trust between you and mankind. And Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, if those who hear about him a few times think, well, he was a great follower, very clearly. No, he was also a great leader. They asked Aisha radiallahu anha about who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would have nominated as his successor. If he were to nominate clearly and say, this person is my successor, she said, Abu Bakr. They said, who after that? She said, Umar. They said, and who after that? She said, Abu Ubaidah. And then she remained silent after this, as reported by Imam Muslim. This is an authentic hadith. Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu is a leader amongst the companions and one of the greatest followers as well. Rare in his qualities that are very comprehensive to the extent that if you were to ask Umar, in this building, what would you wish for more of? I would wish there were many more men like Abu Ubaidah. Why? Because the world would change. Society would change. And we should all, and be thinking regularly, we should all be thinking about the state of the ummah. That if there were more of this one person, the likes of this one person, society would be better off. The ummah would be better off. And if we think to ourselves, if we were living at that time, would anyone say that about us? That I wish there were more people like you because of the good things you're doing for the ummah or for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I would wish that there were more people like you, more mothers like you, more fathers like you, more children like you, more leaders like you. What are the qualities that Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu had? When we mention these narrations, oftentimes, especially to a lot of the youth, oftentimes it's with the context of leadership. So a person says, yes, I want to be a great leader. And there are a lot of people in the world today, and a lot of people in our ummah as well, who want to be leaders, but they have no idea what Islamic leadership is. There are a lot of people who want to be in the spotlight. They want to be influencers. They want to have a platform in which many people, through which many people will hear them and read what they're saying. They want that status and that influence, but they have no idea the responsibility that comes with influence in Islam. There are a lot of people today who say and claim that they would be great leaders, but that they would be terrible followers. They can't listen, they can't take instruction, they can't work with other people. They run away from conflict, they create conflict, they can't mediate. They can't agree to disagree. And the reality is this is not true. If you cannot be a great follower as a believer, you cannot be a great leader. Because at the end of the day, every Muslim who's following the truth, following the Prophet ﷺ, has to be a great follower. And we are not better than the companions. They were all great followers to the Prophet ﷺ, to those that he assigned different positions of leadership. How did Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu get to the point, to the status, to the level where Umar radiallahu anhu would wish to have more of people like him? What are some of the qualities that he had? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us all a blueprint to follow. Something to look up to, something to understand. Where do we begin? If someone were to ask today, where do I start? I want to be a better believer. Where do I even begin? I'm so far away from Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu. Like two different planets, I'm not even in the same place. How do I start to become better? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it easy when he said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. There is indeed in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah, a role model, a good role model, an ultimate role model. For whom? لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ. For the one who says, I'm looking for Allah's pleasure. I'm looking to please the Creator and I'm looking for the afterlife. I'm looking for paradise. وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. And remembers Allah with much remembrance. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course, is the greatest of leaders of mankind. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you study his life, his biography, his seerah, as we all should at least once in our lives, if not many times, and you find he was a great husband, he was a great father, he was a great community member, he was a great friend, he was good to people, he was kind, he was loving, and he led through his actions, not just through his words, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we learn from him, alayhi salatu wasalam, that people who have good qualities in a very comprehensive way are not the majority of people. In fact, all of these great qualities in Abu Ubaidah, they are rare to find in one person. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said in the famous hadith of Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhuma, إِنَّمَا النَّاسُ كَالْإِبْلِ الْمِئَةِ. People are like, this is an analogy, people are like 100 camels, لَا تَكَادُ تَجِدُ فِيهَا رَاحِلَةً. You may hardly find just one that is fit for riding. Now this hadith is taken by many people and commented on from different lenses, different perspectives. What is it referring to? 1 in 100 people fit for riding, meaning like camel that you find that has all of these strong qualities, is rare as it is. The believers likewise, who are super fit in this sense of goodness, of spirituality, of companionship, of piety, of trust, amana as well, they are rare amongst the ummah. And so they are not the majority of people. Now, a lot of people commented on this and they asked, is this referring to the companions or a specific generation, the end of times? The scholars say this is not referring to the first three generations. It's referring to the end of times, meaning the times that come later. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned his companions and warned us by extension about the things that would change even for the Muslim ummah. The way people would change. The people who now have influence, the people of ignorance, the people of evil, and how it spreads and immorality spreads in society. And in fact, does not just spread loosely, but rather spreads aggressively and forces you to either accept or be labeled a certain label. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about the people that would come later, and he mentioned some of the traits that they would have. He said, they will come after you, a people who will bear witness without being asked to do so. Meaning they'll lie about things. And the second thing he said, they will be treacherous and untrustworthy. And the third, they will vow and never fulfill their vows, meaning they break their promises, and obesity will appear amongst them. Why? Because they are attached to ad-dunya. They are attached to ad-dunya and consuming ad-dunya, and they have no self-discipline in terms of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so it affects them in many other ways. Ad-dunya will open for them. Now, this hadith, the one about 1 in 100, usually is spoken about in the context of leadership. Are you fit to be a leader? But we cannot deny the other context of the hadith. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, with his approach to hadith compilation, would put a title for the sections that he's going to cover, and the title would have a ruling or an indication of his stance on something. And so he placed this hadith under the section of the disappearance of amana, the disappearance of trust. Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhuma said, trust, amana here, he referred to as a trust between you and Allah and trust between you and people, meaning it's worldly and religious. Are you fulfilling the trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you, and are you fulfilling the trusts of people as well? What would benefit the ummah today, as harsh as it sounds, is for many people who are in certain positions all around the world, whether it's a government or a non-profit or anything else, for a lot of those individuals to be replaced by someone who is fit for leadership. A lot of those individuals to step down and allow somebody who is qualified to step up. Because at the end of the day, you may think that a random organization, an Islamic organization, Islamic centers, governments at a local level, a lot of times people think that the impact is not so severe, that there's somebody who is unfit for leadership. And we don't mean unfit that they are still learning and trying. No, they are unfit because they are power hungry. They are not looking to serve, they are looking to have power. They are not looking to benefit people and serve the people with humility. No, they are looking for a place of authority. And they believe they deserve it. Whereas Abu Bakr did not believe he deserved to be the Khalifa. Umar did not want to be the Khalifa. Uthman did not want to be the Khalifa. They did not strive for power. They were given it because of their qualifications, pushed for it by the other companions. But the believer does not look for power and influence. They don't strive for it, meaning individually. They look for it for the ummah. So for us to build foundations that affect the entire world, we must look at it from multiple perspectives. And one example of this is an Islamic organization, let's say in North America or in any Western country today. One Islamic organization has the potential to cause thousands of people to convert to Islam, could impact millions of Muslims to have strength in their understanding of Islam, in the foundations of Islam, could educate and teach generations upon generations, could educate and reach mothers who otherwise might not have access to Islamic education, who then raise the next generation as well, leaders in this ummah and followers as well. So one Islamic organization has that potential. Another example is an Islamic center. Almost every state that we travel to, there's someone that comes to us and says, this masjid here or that masjid there, they have this politics, they have this issue, there's no program for the youth, there's this going on. They're complaining about leadership. They're complaining about management. They're complaining about problems. And the reason this is being brought up is because it's so practical and real to everybody's experience, to our lives in the US as Muslims today. And so you start to ask and find out what's going on. And you recognize that there's this one or two people that refuse to let go of something they are not fit for, they are not qualified for, they don't belong in that position, but because they want power, they want authority, they want their name, they want their bio, CV, whatever it may be, they refuse to let go. And some people will threaten to even remove their donations, unless I'm given a seat at the table to be a leader. Well, who said your donation, your sadaqah, which is an act of worship for the sake of Allah, is equivalent to your ability to lead? The Sahaba were not given the positions of leadership based on their donations. And you find that one Islamic center in the US today has the potential to impact thousands, if not tens of thousands of lives within just the span of a few years. And it's not because you come and you pray and you leave. That's the absolute basic of a musalla. And in fact, there are many musallas in this country. Now, an Islamic center in this country is a community home. It's a place in which people come to learn. It's a place in which many people are looking for help. It's a place in which people find resources or redirected for mental health, for other struggles, for addictions. People are helped in terms of their marriages. People are helped when a loved one passes away. It's a place in which people learn, get to know one another. It's a place in which people are recommended to other people for marriage. It's a place in which people meet and they start their own businesses and business ventures. The community is a place of belonging. It's a place of belonging at the end of the day for the Muslim ummah. And that's all just for Muslims here. What about impacting those who are not here? Impacting non-Muslims who may ask about Islam and the many people that have converted to Islam over the years. What about the relationship with governments who come and ask about the Islamic centers? What are they doing? What are you guys teaching? What's going on? The Islamic center in this country has the potential to benefit many lives, and unfortunately, the other end of the spectrum has the potential to harm many lives if there isn't good leadership. And again, this is an example that's not related to any of the states that I personally have been to, or any of the imams, or anybody here who has traveled to many states and you've seen the realities on the ground. This is not referring to anything specific, but rather what is general. What is known about leadership in Islam is that you are not attached to a position. And that as soon as you recognize you are missing something and there's somebody more qualified, the believer steps down and brings somebody else to lead the way forward. The believer is not a dictator. The believer is not a tyrant. The believer recognizes لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ that when they follow the Prophet ﷺ, the greatest role model, they are following, recognizing that their hearts must be attached to Allah's pleasure and to the afterlife. It's not about you. It's not about your name. It's not about your organization, about your fame or any credit. It's about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You stop caring as much when you're attached to Allah's pleasure. You stop caring as much about worldly things, about worldly status, about fame and credit. You start thinking more about what the truth is and how to get to that truth. You start thinking about how to benefit people and how to reach as many people as possible. So you're not isolated because of your love for leadership, your love for influence or power. And with that, you become so attached to Allah's pleasure and detached from this life that you no longer care that when you speak the truth in a wise, strategic manner, that there will be people who label you. There will be people who hate you. When you speak the truth on behalf of Palestinians, you recognize an occupation for over 70 years. It is an occupation. It's not a conflict. It's an occupation. And it's been over 70 years. So you're not afraid to say that, to address that, to raise awareness. You're not afraid to say it in front of a pro-Zionist group or crowd. You're not afraid. Your heart is attached to Allah, to the truth. You may be labeled false labels. You may be accused of hate speech. You're not saying anything hateful. You're speaking the truth. When you defend Muslims in India, when you talk about what's happening to the Uyghurs in East Turkestan, you're not afraid of the reaction of certain people, retaliation or labels or the effect that it may have on people around you. You stop caring as much. Your heart, your mind, you're attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure, whatever it takes to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to benefit people, but yes, in the wisest, most strategic manner possible. And an example of this, one time a young college student, first year in college, sitting in a group with other brothers, suddenly as he's looking at his phone, he starts mumbling something, like some maybe bad news or difficult news. And then somebody asked him, what are you saying over and over? Like, what were you just repeating? He said, I was reading something that just put me in a dilemma, in a difficult situation. He said, I just kept asking myself over and over and over, how would Allah love for me to respond? This is a question my parents kept telling me to ask myself and my teachers, how would Allah love for me to respond? Your heart is not attached to people. Your heart is attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when I say your heart is not attached to people, in the sense that you're going to pursue falsehood or violate the truth for the sake of people rather than for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught the companions, these great leaders, to be great followers and to always reference Allah. In every social gathering, if you cannot reference Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with family and with friends, where are you going to reference Allah? If we cannot bring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala up in every situation and keep Allah as part of every equation, when are we going to address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it only in salah? Is it only when you read Quran? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our everything. Our entire lives are for the sake of Allah. Our every breath, every beat of the heart, our very existence, every blessing you have is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we give everything for Allah. We sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who sacrifice for His sake. Another of the lessons we take from this hadith, about 1 in 100, or hardly 1 in 100, Ibn Hajar rahimahullah says, it also refers to the friend that has good qualities as a friend, meaning a real sincere friend. They are gentle, they are kind, they advise you upon the truth. Your friend does not laugh when you do something haram. Your friend does not justify your sin. Your friend does not defend you against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you're committing that sin. No, your friend advises you of the truth. Because they're real friends. They care about your well-being, your afterlife. But a friend who is kind, who is trustworthy, who is helpful, they'll be there for you. They'll show up for you to help you with a situation, to alleviate your affairs. And of course, Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah, he says about this hadith, this also refers to the 1 in 100 who will show up and relieve your burden when you're going through hardship. And how many times have people gone through hardships and nobody showed up for them? This is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam referred to as one of the greatest acts of worship. It's better than i'tikaf in the mention of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For you to help your brother fulfill his need, to help him with a hardship, or your sister with a hardship, to fulfill their needs. How many people have criticized the ummah, criticized others, but they themselves never show up? When the community says we need volunteers, we need voices, we need more people, they don't show up. When the ummah says we are in need of this, they don't show up. When a friend is going through a hardship, they disappear. They neglect, they abandon, they're very individualistic and selfish. It's all about me. And in fact, these very same people will complain when nobody shows up for them. They'll complain, why aren't more people defending me when they're going through whatever they're going through? There are many mothers and fathers who are abandoned in this society that is very individualistic, very selfish. The society that worships one's desires. And again, there are people who criticize, but when the ummah needs them, they don't step up. They don't volunteer. They don't show up. They're living their lives saying, what? I have a job. I have a family. I can't do anything else. We're all in need of having our own responsibilities fulfilled, our jobs and our families. But we need the ummah to always step up. We need people to be there for others. You know someone's going through a hardship, reach out to them, text them, message them. Doesn't all have to be through likes and follows and retweets and all of that. Message somebody directly and ask, how are you doing? I just want to check in on you. People that you don't see anymore that used to show up to the masjid. People that used to see in certain gatherings and circles. People that crossed your mind randomly, thought, man, I remember that friend from 10 years ago. Reach out to them and just check in on them. Don't wait until you need something from someone to call them and check on them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep our hearts connected and for us to be sincere and selfless. Allahumma ameen. At the end of the day, with these ahadith and others, we say everyone has a role to play. Every Muslim in the ummah has value and has a very crucial role. And every person will be held accountable based on their roles. And so if someone is a father, you have accountability over your entire family, you're going to be questioned. How did you treat your wife? How did you treat your children? How did you treat your parents? If you have siblings, were you there for your siblings? How did you treat one another? How did you treat your husband for the wife? How did you treat your children? Did you raise them properly? All of these questions we know we're going to be held accountable for. And yet at times we forget that that is a type of leadership. If you can't lead your family to goodness, you can't lead your children to goodness, and you're criticizing the ummah, start with your family. Start at home, first and foremost. Because if you can't bring people's hearts together, or you are the cause of a lot of drama and problems in your family, you are the cause of so much anguish, then start being a source of relief. Start being a source of happiness. Start being a source of joy, of comfort, of bringing the hearts together. One time, there's a sister in one of our classes, a mother of six. She said, I feel like I have no value as a mother when I hear a lot of ahadith about leadership, or I hear from my friends and from people in society who make me feel like if I don't have a great corporate career, then I'm not capable of being a leader. If I don't have a great corporate career, then I am not capable of being a leader. If I'm not outdoors or on social media or an activist, then I can't be a leader. And the reality is, when we look at the last 20 years and longer, but especially the last 20 years, you find that there has been very clearly, when you study sociology, when you study philosophy, there's been a war, and there still is a war being waged against the value of motherhood. There is a war being waged against the value of a mother. What it takes to raise a single child, what it takes to raise two children, what it takes to be present for those children, what it takes for someone to be there for them from before they were born until they got married and left and in fact stayed there for them in terms of support. There is a war against motherhood. And as Muslims, we cannot ignore that reality, shy away from talking about it, because it impacts everyone's families. It impacts our children, it impacts our relationships. It impacts many marriages as well. The value of a mother. How much do we appreciate what mothers do as Muslims? The reality is, when you look at what the Prophet ﷺ taught about the value of a mother and that paradise is beneath her feet, about the value of a mother and how she will enter Jannah, about the address in the Quran from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, right after he tells you to be righteous to your parents on two occasions in the Quran, repeated and recited by billions of people until the end of times, حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ كُرْهًا وَوَضَعَتْهُ كُرْهًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the hardship that a mother goes through when she carries that child and gives birth to that child and takes care and nurses that child as well. Another occasion, wahnan ala wahn, hardship upon hardship. Why are these things mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah? To remind our ummah, to remind society at large that no corporate job is greater than the role of a mother. A mother can have a job, but do not take away the value of a mother. Because when people start to think that a mother raising a child is not that valuable to the ummah, what starts to happen is that that child will start to miss their mother, meaning the mother is no longer present. She is no longer fulfilled. She feels like she's missing something, like she has no self-worth. When in reality, wallahi, there is no ummah without an umm. Our ummah disappears if mothers are not present. If mothers themselves are not given access to what they need of education and tarbiyah, so they can provide that to the next generation. We would not have an Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, or Imam Ahmad raised by single mothers if their mothers did not have that role. And all of us here are here because of our mothers. And yes, our fathers too. But the point here is that there is a war being waged against motherhood. And so when we talk about this hadith of 1 in 100, and we talk about this hadith of leadership, everyone has a role. And one of the greatest roles is the role of the mother. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of our mothers and the mothers of this ummah, and all of those who are tested with the responsibility of being parents. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to be the best of fathers and the best of mothers and the best of children and siblings and family members as well. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for all of our shortcomings and to raise our ranks and to make us amongst those who are guided and a source of guidance. Ask Allah for forgiveness. He is the all-forgiving, the ever-merciful. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. In Islam, to lead is to serve. Leadership is about serving people. In Islam, to lead is to serve. If you have a position in a job, an MSA, a non-profit, an Islamic organization, Islamic center, whatever it may be, any time in your life, anywhere in the world, remember that leadership is accountability before Allah. Any position you have means you will be questioned by Allah about it. So it's not something to celebrate power for. It's not something to think is very light and easy. It's not something a Muslim would ever want to abuse their position of authority. Rather, to lead is to serve others for the sake of Allah. And if we remember this and we continue to cultivate a culture of leading for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, perhaps we'll start to see more and more of these changes in our communities, our societies, and our institutions. And with that, the last point here that is really crucial. A lot of people ask about the fiqh ruling. Does this mean it's haram to look for a position of authority or power? Does it mean that it is prohibited? No. Every situation is different. But you find the example of Yusuf alayhi salam, who asked for a position of authority because he was fit for that position. He was qualified. An analogy is like the analogy of a cruise ship. If every one of us were on this cruise ship and suddenly we find out we're heading towards a storm and the captain, who's the only qualified person we know of, suddenly passes away, what happens next? Who's going to lead the way forward? I have no experience. And if you have no experience, then it wouldn't make sense for you to step up, potentially risking the lives of thousands of people. So if you find out somebody unqualified who loves power and authority and status in that moment says, I'll do it, and you know they're unqualified, they told you they're unqualified, and there are other people or yourself who have some experience who might potentially save thousands of lives, and no, you are actually required in that case to step up. So every situation is different when it comes to leadership and authority. But at the end of the day, the believer remembers it's a matter of accountability, responsibility. It's a matter of leading other people by serving people. It's a matter of bringing the hearts together. A leader unites. A leader looks long-term. A leader knows how to work with others, how to bring people's hearts together. And at the end of the day, a leader is present. They are there for others. They consider how people feel when they talk. They consider the truth as well, so they don't compromise on what is true. But at the end of the day, they recognize this is an amana. And our ummah is in need of more people fulfilling this amana. Like the amana that was fulfilled by Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu. If we could have an entire masjid with men the likes of Abu Ubaidah, our ummah would be a very different place today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us and our loved ones and our children a benefit to the ummah through our servitude, through our leadership, through our teamwork, through our following. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us sincerity in any position we ever take on and the wisdom to move out of the way when it's time to move out of the way. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us beneficial knowledge that we are in need of in order to serve the different causes that are around us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us, bless us, and raise from our ummah righteous, trustworthy leaders. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviate the affairs of our brothers and sisters in every land and every place.